Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. We'll read the entire chapter. Matthew chapter 11. Of course, we know the end of that chapter. That's the focus of our message this morning, on that invitation that God extends to us, that Christ extends to us. Begin our reading verse 1, Matthew chapter 11. Hear then the word of God. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And here are the words of our text. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So far we read in God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we well know the proverb that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This proverb is an exhortation given to those of us who are fathers, as well as to our wives, and those who happen to be single parents, essentially to all parents who are present here. And it's an exhortation to be busy with the task of training up children, the children that God has placed in your homes, because you see, these children are indeed His children. So therefore, the promises of the covenant, along with the obligations that are ours in Christ Jesus, are theirs as well. And so this journey has begun. Our children, that is each and every child here this morning, is in the process of being trained. They're learning day to day, from week to week, and on it goes. Not only has the journey begun, but it yet goes on. And so, boys and girls, the direction that you must go is being set before you. Your fathers, your parents have the awesome responsibility to ensure that you receive such training. And so this training of a child begins in the child's home, your home. So in that sense, everyone here, every child here this morning is homeschooled. Now, what is taught in your home is simply an emphasis of what is taught in God's Word, the very same thing that is taught here in this church, of course. That which is taught through the preaching of the Word, that which is also taught in Sunday school, that which is taught in catechism classes, and so on. Everything you learn about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ, and about your sin, and about the greatness of your salvation. Everything you learn concerning the will of God, as it is found in His Word, taught here inside this church, echoes what you are being taught in your home. And vice versa. Everything that you are taught in your home echoes what you are being taught in the church. And that's the proper training up of a child. That's training that will set the course for that child's life. And of course, the subject matter is the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the blessings of life found only in Him, enabling you then to believe or to leave the to leave you empty and without hope. Those ways that lead you to destruction. It's training in the doctrines of grace so that when the trials of life become increasingly evident, your child's life is drawn to and ever connected with that glorious truth of Christ's work of redemption that was also meant for them, promised to them. Your lessons point out the hows and the whys and the whats of sin, salvation, and service, which also point to eternal life, so that when the temptations of the world weigh heavy, that you as children will have the strength to turn away. And when you stumble and fall, you will know that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the hope that you receive. That's the hope you indeed will receive as we all together are given direction as we travel along life's path. But as is typical for many a traveler, we sometimes lose our way. Sometimes we become so burdened with life, with all the different aspects of life, with its trials and with its difficulties, so much so that we lose sight of the road that is ahead of us. And all we feel like doing at times is pulling over, perhaps. Stopping the journey, perhaps. Even turning aside and changing direction. Perhaps even giving up. We've been taught the truth of God's Word from our youth, and we've embraced the promises, and we have gloried at the sovereignty of God in all things, and we have marveled at our inability to do anything so as to find favor in His sight. That it's all the mercy of God. And then we have rejoiced in finding new life in Christ. We have traveled the road for a good distance. And it's provided us with countless blessings. But yet perhaps in times we become jaded. Perhaps at times even doubtful. Maybe even a little skeptical. Maybe a little cynical, perhaps. Perhaps our way has been lost because we've lost sight of the truth. And thus we've begun to travel a new path, moving perhaps in another direction, or being tempted to move in another direction. Whatever the case, our learning, which is surrounded by life, lived in the present situation, the one that you are in now, the one that I am now, is affecting we who are parents, our ability to properly train our children, and it's affecting we who are children, our ability to properly learn. And so we need the encouragement of God's Word to fall upon our hearts, allowing us to soak it in and to permeate, let it permeate every nook and cranny of our souls, our lives, our thinking. We need to be saturated with these sure promises of the salvation that the Lord provides. We know our sin. We know our sinfulness. But we are stuck in the quicksand of life. We need to hear the voice of Jesus speak to us so as to strengthen us. So as to encourage us. So as to wake us up. So that our steps are redirected and established upon firm ground, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Congregation, the message that I bring this morning and this afternoon will take us through some of these sure promises spoken to us by Christ. Promises that have brought great comfort in times before and that are yet able to give us strength today. Promises that light up the pathway leading to the promise of eternal glory. That is to be lived in the presence of our eternal Father. As I said, we know there is a God, and we know that we are sinners, but perhaps we've lost sight somewhat. Perhaps we've lost our way, in a sense. And so we need to be aware of that grace by which we've been saved. And so we begin by going back to the beginning of our Christian life, where we first hear the sweet voice of invitation. Now, as that sweet voice speaks, we hear first a command to come. Second, we hear an offer to provide. And third, we hear an opportunity to learn. Now, beloved, I could safely say that most homes, if not every home represented here this morning, has received an invitation of some sort or another. Sometime in this past year, or maybe you will receive one very soon. Right now, there might be one on your refrigerator door, propped up somewhere on your mantle or in that special place where you keep your invitations that you receive for a coming event. Perhaps it's an invite to a birthday party. Perhaps it's an invite to an anniversary celebration. Summertime is coming ever closer. It's usually a good time for young couples to be married, and so soon you could possibly receive a wedding invitation or two. And you're going to open that invitation up, and there it will say something to this effect: your presence is requested. That's usually the intent behind any invitation. Your presence is requested. Well, here in our text, we are presented with an invitation. Your presence is requested. My presence is requested. It's an invitation extended by Christ himself. It's not the invitation to make to come forward, as some preachers do, inviting lost sinners to come and to make a claim for Christ. It's the sweet invitation of Christ himself that says, "Come to me." Now, we must consider these words to be that of an invitation, yes, but one which we are not to turn down. Because as we well know, we can choose to accept someone's invitation or not. This is one we are not to turn down. This is an invitation that is imperative. You come, as if to add, for there is nothing more that you can do apart from me. There is nowhere else that you can go. What's the occasion of this invitation, this imperative that Christ sets before us? How does it fit here in the gospel according to Matthew? Well, the immediate context of this invitation is somewhat vague if we read only Matthew's account. We see here on the heels of the spoken woes to the unrepentant cities where it hardly seems to connect. But if we look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we are given a reason, or rather a setting for our text this morning, a backdrop, you might say, for this event. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out 70 men, two by two, to go and preach the gospel of salvation, to go to every city and place where he himself was about to go, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 10. And then these closing verses come on the heels of their return. They had so returned and reported to Jesus all that had taken place in their journey. And we read these words that they spoke. Lord, Luke 10, verse 17, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then the Lord responds with an exhortation of praise and thanksgiving to his Father, followed then by a gospel invitation. You see, the work had been done. Yet unbelief continued to run rampant, even in the midst of those who profess to serve God and uphold an understanding of his word, those we know as the Pharisees. Many of the people ministered to by the 70 did not repent, and so they remained in their stubborn unbelief. And this is precisely the thing that Christ had said would happen, for he pronounced woes upon the cities that these men would travel, testifying of an unrepentant spirit within the hearts of those who lived there. And so they remained entrenched in their own high position rather than in searching for the truth of God's word. You see, these men well knew the teaching of the prophets. But they looked to themselves. They looked to their own interpretations of God's law, to their own understanding of God's will and what these prophecies meant. In that light, Jesus openly acknowledges the greatness of his Father in heaven in light of the indifference of the professing church leaders and of others around him who are well established in their unbelief, entrenched in their unbelief. However, throughout the journey of these 70 men were also those who openly recognized the gospel of salvation. And so they embraced the truth of it. Jesus then praises his Father for hiding the truth of the gospel from those who themselves professed to be wise, those who ended up mocking the simplicity of salvation by placing themselves and others in bondage to duty while revealing that same simple truth to babes. That is, to those who were self-confessed dependents upon the grace of God the Father, recognizing their own helplessness and their own hopelessness apart from Him. These came in faith, while the so-called wise went on thinking that they had the corner and the market, the corner of the market on religious truth. Now, beloved, this is a contrast between those who think that it's in them to save themselves over against those who know that there is nothing that they can do. And so here they stand. And Jesus acknowledges them before his Father. And he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And this, beloved, shows the sovereignty of God and the helplessness of man. It shows divine election apart from man's blind arrogance that clings to his own abilities as he lives as he pleases. And it's within this scenario, this context, that Jesus extends his invitation and he says, come to me. Come to me. Anyone whom God chooses to draw in will be one who comes clothed in humility. Anyone who comes will come in faith. But let us realize that to come includes both of these characteristics, faith and humility. And so, congregation, your presence is indeed requested. You are invited. The sweet voice of invitation goes out and it's heard by many, but who responds? Only those to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. That is, only those whom Christ chooses to respond, only they will respond. Have you responded to Christ's sweet voice of invitation that He extends to all here this morning? What a blessing it is for anyone to recognize their place within the kingdom of heaven and to be reminded of that place. It's their place only because Christ made it so. Is it your place? If it is your place, it is so only because your ears have been opened and your conscience has been pricked and your need for salvation has become so glaringly apparent. However, if for some reason your ears are no longer open to the voice of God, or if they are now unable to hear the word of God, and your conscience has betrayed you, and your need is no longer pressing, perhaps because of some illness or because of some other struggle, or because of obstinance, then take this opportunity to hear again so as to be reminded again that if you have professed faith in Christ, or if you so desire to make your profession of faith in Him, you are yet a babe to whom these truths have been told, and so the invitation is yet extended to you. Come to Jesus. In our call to worship this morning, we heard a similar invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, just before the words of Scripture come to an end, we hear another similar invitation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Well, this is the invitation of a lifetime, and for a lifetime, for all eternity. Our salvation is not dependent upon our creeds and confessions, nor upon the church that we attend, nor upon any human means, only through Jesus Christ who commands, come to me. That is, believe in me, follow me, submit your will to my will. Have we heard the invitation of our Sovereign Lord amidst the ever-increasing din of the world, or through the busyness of our own lives? Has a sweet voice of invitation fallen upon your ears as you sit here this morning? Congregation, praise be to God that He has made Himself known and so has willingly extended this invitation and so makes it possible for us to come. May we again hear Him as He speaks to us in that still small voice, come to me. Well then, beloved, having then heard Christ's sweet voice of invitation as He beckons us to come, let us then secondly hear further that His invitation presents us with an assuring offer to provide. An offering that we can hardly refuse, that we must not refuse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, the journey of faith can become a very tiring journey where we can become so extremely weary. We can easily lose our bearings because we have become road weary. The burdens of life that are enhanced even more because of rampant sin in the world around us and within us make us like the one spoken of here who is heavy laden, weighed down with such a burden that he labors and works and struggles even more. We too may be overburdened with cares and concerns and even doubts. Our focus perhaps has become inward where we fail to see outward. And what we see is only what is directly in front of us, the chaos of the world. All else is obscured in a dense fog, and it all leaves us bone weary from trying to find our way, hardly able to go on, leaving more questions about our journey, about our destinations, than answers. You know, when those in the world who walk apart from Christ, when they come to these moments in life, they think of ways to sidestep the pain, to sidestep the suffering. They look for an out, a way to get around it all. And they soon realize within themselves that there is no way. And so the future then looks altogether bleak for them. They live as those without hope. And so what do? Well, in many cases, and in increasing fashion, they find ways to end it all or to mask it all. in various ways. They take their life into their own hands and separate it from that. All of that goes on in the world around them, and they selfishly try to end it all. Their self-centered despair leaves them with a perception of there being no other alternative. They can't see their way clear because they know no clear way. And if it's not so as drastic an end as all as that, it can easily be that they pursue other means. As I mentioned, drug addiction and alcohol abuse, ways to lessen the pain. But the road can even become so obscured from all clarity, even for a seasoned traveler. The one who has received and even accepted the invitation to come to Christ. And so this invitation, as well as Christ's promise, is an ongoing and repeated theme throughout Scripture so that it can easily be found. It's there on the pages of Scripture, those encouraging words. We mentioned the invitation and the call to worship from Isaiah 55, as well as the invitation given at the closing words of Scripture. And we find that invitation right here, but we also see it in John's Gospel where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to the end of your rope, not knowing where else to turn, wondering when it will all end, if in fact it even will. All this can easily take our focus off the promise of everlasting life and so distort that promise to where all we see is a life of never-ending pain and misery and suffering. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary, come to me. All you who labor, all you are heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest. You know, there are some out there in the workforce that are classified as laborers. Laborers, usually in construction, they do a lot of the grunt work so that other trades can come in and perform their tasks. But in effect, we are all laborers. We all work at something or other. We're all given a task to make it easier for another. But Jesus calls out to those who have labored long and hard and are weary from their labors, weary from trying to find their way, weary of trying to save themselves. And so, as Matthew Henry says, he promises rest, not from service to God, but rest from the weight of sin, rest from the ongoing effects of sin, a promise of rest to those who are burdened with sin. I want to read to you an excerpt from a meditation by J.C. Philpott that ties right in with what we have here. Keep in mind Jesus' word of invitation. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. J.C. Philpott says this, thirst is good as preparatory for water. Hunger is good as antecedent for to food. But who can rest in thirst or hunger? Without them, thirst or hunger, water and food are not desired. So too, without exercises, Christ, the water and the bread of life, is not desired nor longed for. But these exercises are meant to quicken longing desires after Christ and eventually make him very precious. So congregation, Christ is here saying that he is the beginning of the journey. He is the end of our searching. He is where rest can be found. He is where rejuvenation takes place. He is where thirst is quenched, for he is living water, and in him we are nourished and satisfied as we eat, as we take in the bread of life. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. We can't find our own way. We must look outside ourselves, and that goes for all situations that come up where we can't see our way clear. We're living in the winter season. Snow squall warnings are up even for today. What will our journey home be like? We can't find our way in such a storm. In the storms of life, we can't find our way, but we can when we look to Christ. Salvation and relief from the pressures of sin and temptation are not destinations on our journey to which we have arrived in our own strength. Let us then not even think for a moment that we can do anything except rest in the promises that we have received this morning. The promise of Jesus as he speaks to us again and as he commands us again to come and to find rest in he who is rest. For then we have an opportunity to learn, which is our third point. Jesus says that sweet, with that sweet voice of invitation as we now move on, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so you see, his invitation is a command to come, and in it includes an offer to provide, and it gives us an opportunity to learn. What is it that we learn? We learn to rest in him. We learn to submit ourselves to him. In fact, that's the only way that it can be. For if it were to be otherwise, we could not be in Christ. Congregation, if we refuse to submit to Christ, we in effect deny Jesus' lordship over us, for he cannot be Lord over those who will not obey him, who will not follow him. And so he calls for us to submit ourselves by placing ourselves under his yoke. Now, the picture that we have of a yoke is that of a wooden piece that is placed over a team of oxen to keep them in line. It's cut out of, in exactly the right places to the right amount so that the yoke would nicely fit over the necks of each of these beasts of burden and thus not become the burden itself. That it would not chafe against their skin and that it would not cause greater discomfort and thus an unwillingness for them to do what they've been asked to do, which is to work. These wild beasts were kept from going their own way, making them more controlled in the hands that is in the hands of the one who holds the reins. And so a yoke is something that is fashioned the same way, so as to go around a person's neck even. And on each end, there's a place for a bucket to be attached. You've seen those pictures. The yoke is meant to distribute the weight of the load evenly and so make the load more bearable, enabling the one who is under that yoke to carry it further and to perhaps even carry more. And again, the yoke is cut and carved and smoothed out in all the right places so as to prevent any discomfort after long periods of use. Now, another use of the term yoke is found in Jewish literature, where it's representative of the obligations taught by the rabbi, that which a person must take upon himself. And we would find this terminology in such literature that would point to the yoke of the commandments or something of that nature. Now, it's clear from the context here that the yoke placed upon the people by the Pharisees was too great. In fact, it was quite unbearable. It didn't sit right on their shoulders, as it were. Their yoke stressed a strict adherence to a prescribed list of rules that amounted to a yoke of legalism. Salvation with them was adherence to these prescribed laws, following it to the letter. And so into this scene comes Jesus offering his own yoke, his own teaching. And he places that yoke, his yoke, alongside that of the teachers of Israel. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, become my disciples. Adhere to my teaching. Place yourself under my yoke and so learn from me. Now, a disciple, by definition, is a learner. In fact, the two words in the Greek closely resemble each other. And so the life of any and all who accept Christ's invitation is that of learning and then submitting to that learning. And the reason that anyone could accept Christ's invitation is because Jesus qualifies his yoke for those who come under his teaching, those who are given the yoke of Christ, by saying that his yoke is easy. And so his burdens are light. The yoke of Christ and the burden of his teaching can in no way be even compared to the oppression that we see in Pharaoh, who placed such a yoke, a great burden and oppression upon the children of Israel. And it's a direct opposite to the burden placed upon the people of Israel through the great burden of the Pharisees. And again, Jesus qualifies this with the statement, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And because of that, because of him being gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. Beloved, he doesn't say that you will find rest in your journey, although that is a fringe benefit. And it brings much relief right here, right now, in this life. But he refers to rest for your soul, that is, rest for all eternity. For the soul is eternal by definition. So what goes on here will be followed by eternity. And for the believer, the acceptor of this invitation, it is eternal rest. A rest that goes on endlessly and joyously. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, congregation, in closing, if you are looking for that ever elusive rest for your weary soul because the circumstances of your life and the burdens and the cares of this world have weighed you down, and the way before you is no longer as clear as it once was, hear this invitation. Hear it anew. Respond to the invitation and be encouraged with the words of this invitation. Hear again the sweet voice of Jesus, and so understand the promises that he presents to us in this invitation. Your presence is requested before the throne of the King, there to praise him for all eternity. Your way today may already be and may yet become more of a struggle. It might be something you must endure for a short time, or it might be something that you must endure for a great length of time. But your struggle becomes easy in Christ, because Christ takes those struggles. He takes them away. As a man named Bernard said, what can be lighter than a burden which unburdens us and a yoke which bears its bearer? Or as Luther said, Christ's burden does not oppress but makes light, and itself bears rather than is borne. Beloved, the struggles of the journey will no longer chafe your skin, because of the yoke of Christ is indeed a perfect fit. And your final destination will bring eternal joys which no man, woman, or child could ever begin to comprehend. Let us then all take heed of this sweet invitation, the voice of Christ that falls upon our ears, upon our hearts this morning. Come to me. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we indeed praise you that we hear this invitation again, even in the midst of our walk with you, where long ago you called us and we heard your invitation then to come. But Father, it is good for us to hear it again and to rest assured in the blessings of this invitation, where you take our burdens from off our shoulders, the greatest burden which has been our sin, for which we are now forgiven, but then the cares and concerns of the world that can so easily weigh us down. Father, may you lead us through them all, carrying our burdens, bringing us, Lord, to that eternal place of rest. So, Father, let us delight ourselves in the journey. Let us rejoice in what you have given to us. Let us hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. Hear us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.